In Dean's absence, I will be presenting the lesson this morning. And last week, we looked at Pearls of Wisdom. We started, and I'm basing this lesson on James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. We read, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish or does not achieve the righteousness of God." Last week we looked at swift to hear, and we considered how we listen to God's word, and not only hearing his word, reading his word, but more important, applying it to our daily lives. We get instruction from God. He communicates with us, so we have to be swift to hear. This morning we are going to look at, we should be slow to speak, and also slow to anger. This particular verse in James shares with us some information that we as Christians should apply to our lives. So with that, we're going to start off with, here we go. Slow to speak. A believer's speech should reflect their Christian calling. And also, Christian speech should be sincere, godly, praising, thanking, and honoring God. It's interesting to put that in perspective as a Christian. You look at what Jesus had done for you and I. He died on the cross so that we may have forgiveness of sins. He died on the cross not only for you and I, but for all mankind, that they may have the opportunity to go to heaven. It's not a guarantee. It's something that by God's grace and mercy, we will have eternal life. So the Christian speech should reflect what he's been called for, to live a righteous life, be faithful to God. And that's what his speech should project to not only his brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to people in the world, so that they may see Christ in you. Also, the Christian should be praising God, should be thanking him, honoring him, and glorifying him. We shouldn't add to our speech things that are very condescending to people, things that are hurtful to individuals. They may not have the gospel, but it's up to you and I to share that message with them in a way that is honoring that individual, but more important, praising and honoring God. This morning we also are going to look at how we are supposed to be slow to anger. So in this first section, we're going to look at slow to speak. And let's see. we should desire godly speech in oneself, in ourselves, in our individual self. David says in Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The words come out of our mouth should be acceptable to the Lord. It shouldn't be where they degrade people, they put them down. It should be acceptable to God. You know, when Jesus walked here on this earth, there were a lot of people that were very mean. And they thought they knew more than Jesus. But yet Jesus didn't take a position that, hey, you have to listen to me. He gave them the opportunity to listen and to change their hearts to him. David goes on to say in Psalms chapter 39 and verse 1, I say I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. Control what you say. Take time and analyze what you're going to share with some individual. Because what you say to that individual may prick their hearts, and they may see that Jesus is the only way for eternal life. And if you are condescending to them, if you are putting them down or putting their the faith that they have down, how many points are you going to win with that individual? You know that they're not leading a right life because they aren't obeying the gospel. But you should be tactful when you talk to an individual. Also, we should see that we should have desire for godly speech in others, in other individuals. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, Paul says to the Ephesians, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Paul goes on to say in chapter 5 and verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse gesture, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So Paul is sharing his thoughts that he received from the Holy Spirit concerning the way we're supposed to talk, the way we're supposed to convey God's word, and not let any filthiness enter into that speech, or silly talk, or coarse gesturing, which is not fitting to God. And it doesn't reflect Jesus in you. And that's one of the things we, as Christians, should be doing. We are God's servants. In fact, Paul says we are slaves to righteousness in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. We were once slaves to sin. But now we are God's people, and it's up to you and I as Christians to present his message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, what are some of the characteristics of godly speech in our lives related to God? First of all, it gives glory to God. The Hebrew writer in chapter 13, verse 15, says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, of lips that give thanks to his name. We should be glorifying God whenever we can in our speech. It's part of our characteristic as a child of God. And also, we give thanks and praise to God. In the Colossians letter, chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks through him to God the Father. So we have instructions. We should give thanks and praise to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have a direction. We should give thanks and praise to God. Also, one of our characteristics of godly speech in relation to God is to, it confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, the person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, in confessions, resulting in salvation. We as Christians should always confess that Jesus is Lord and he is the Christ. And when we believe that, we add that to our lives as Christians. Our faith grows and we are stimulated to tell others about Jesus. And when someone confesses that Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, and he died for your sins, you will have salvation. And that's something that is available to everyone. And God has given each and every one of us a free will and intellect to make that decision. He's not forcing anyone to be a Christian. He's not beating you over the head with a bat saying you have to become a Christian. He wants people who love him. He wants people who desire to be with him. He wants people to confess him. Jesus is the Christ. And God the Father will give you the opportunity for salvation. Granted, we have to live a godly life, as Paul had indicated in many of his letters. And as Peter had shared with us in 1 Peter, his first epistle, it's not difficult, it's not hard, but he wants you. He wants you to love him freely and submit your will to his. What are the characteristics of our godly speech in relationship to others? Well, first of all, it should be gentle, gracious, and tactful. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace. God has given us grace. He has given us mercy. He has given us his Son to die on the cross. What a marvelous gift that is. So when you speak to others, do it in such a way that you're projecting God's grace. And temper your speech, as Paul says, seasoned with salt, so that others could see Christ in you. Also, it is kind. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. By your speech, by being kind to others, you will reflect Jesus Christ. We also see that our godly speech in relation to others is instructive and edifying. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sometimes we have to admonish people. Sometimes we have to teach someone that he's not walking right with God. I know that's very difficult. People don't want to hear that they're doing wrong. People don't want to acknowledge that they are walking out of step with God. It's very difficult to approach those individuals. But we as Christians have an obligation, have a responsibility to teach. Admonish. We do that with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, but more important, with thanking God with our hearts. We're hoping that individual will listen to instruction. We're hoping that individual will be edified with the way we speak. And we as humans have a problem. Sometimes we let our emotions take over, and we have to control that. We have to control that so that we could edify and teach others. Also, our speech should be honest. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. We live in a society that has a lot of control on individuals. But as Christians, and when we say something or commit to something, our response should be yes. And we should live up to that promise, that commitment. And if we say no, it's no. We shouldn't vacillate and change our minds all the time. We because that's what society does. When I was working, I had a number of engineers that reported to me. And it was very difficult. My job was to make sure that we had the right product out, make sure it was cost effective. And when you give a design to an engineer, that could, and you have something like 25 engineers working for you, you could get 25 different designs. But it's more important to be focused on what is right. And they could all be right, but yet what is costly and what is effective. And as the world in business goes through their motions of things, they are flexible. Christians should stand up always for the truth. As Matthew has said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Don't vacillate as a Christian. If you make a commitment, stick to it. If you make a promise, stick to it. Sometimes things change, but yet stick to your promise. Characteristics of godly speech in relationship to others, it is truthful and sincere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says to the saints at Corinth, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God." Be truthful. When you present God's word, use the word. Use His word. You may not like that they're not accepting the word, but they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting God's word. That's why it's imperative to commit to worshiping God, learning what He expects a Christian to speak about, learning what He expects a Christian to share with others, but do it truthful and sincere, so that they may see Christ in you. Well, also, we should be speaking of God and His works. The psalmist writes in Psalms 145, verse 7, "They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." Speak about God. Share God's glorious plan with others. Share God's love He has for each individual. God doesn't want to see anybody lost. He wants to see everyone saved. And we as Christians have that responsibility to share God's message. We also see that Jesus Christ's speech was perfect and unique. When He was here on earth, people marveled at what He taught. They were amazed at what He shared. In John chapter 7, verse 46, the officers answered, "Never has a man spoke the way this man speaks," referring to Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, Matthew says, "When Jesus has finished these words, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes." Jesus had the authority from God, and He shared God's word with humanity. So let's switch gears right now and talk about slow to anger. Human anger arises for a number of reasons, some of which are acceptable and others which are not. Scripture stresses the potentially destructive aspects of human anger and urges moderation. We all get angry. You look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. He got angry of those money changers in the temple. But yet he controlled his anger. And he expects you and I to do that. What are some of the reasons we have for anger? Well, first of all, there's one, which is jealousy. We're jealous about other individuals. We'll go to the Genesis record, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We read that Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his confidence fell. He got angry. He was jealous that God liked Abel's offering better than his. In Luke chapter 15, verse 28, this particular passage is a long passage about the prodigal son, where the son asked for his inheritance, squandered it, and went back to his father to ask for forgiveness. But the other son who stayed, he became very angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He was jealous that his other brother was receiving everything from his father, even though he squandered his inheritance. But he came back. Take some time to read that particular parable and you'll see that God wants everyone to return to him. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it'll take your whole life, but yet he wants you to be with him in heaven. We also know that there's another reason we get angry is pride. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became very angry. God sent him to Nineveh to preach to the people, but he didn't want to go. He had pride. He said, they're not going to listen to me, but they are going to listen to God's mouthpiece. And that was Jonah. We notice that the truth is another reason that people get angry. We studied Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 37 and verse 15. Then the officials were angry at Jeremiah. He spoke the truth. He stood up for God. And he condemned the people for their sin. And what happened to Jeremiah? And they beat him. And they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, which they had made into a prison. They put him in jail because Jeremiah stood for the truth. Jeremiah stood for God. There are examples we have of people getting angry. Look at Moses in Exodus chapter 16, verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until the morning, talking about the manna. And it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. Jesus taught this parable in Luke chapter 14, verse 21, concerning the rich man who received, sent out invitations for the wedding, and a lot of people didn't want to show up. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and the blind and lame." So this individual became angry. So there are times we become angry, but we as Christians should control that anger. Reasons for human anger, one is strife. Going back to the story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4, verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Strife is a result of human anger. We also see that God's judgment will come upon those who are angry. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You are good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And if whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." God's judgment is going to be against those who don't control their anger. One of the results of anger is sin. James says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." We, as Christians, should always have that on the forefront of our minds. If we let our anger control our actions, we let our anger control our life, we'll be walking out of step with God, and we'll be in sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Make sure you get that anger under control. So how do we deal with anger? We see that James says, be slow to anger. Become slow to anger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it does not provoke, and it does not take into account a wrong suffering." We should be loving not only our brothers and sisters, not only our relatives, but also those who are in the world, those we don't know, those who are not part of God's family. And in verse 19, which is what we're studying, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, listen to what God says, slow to speak, make sure your speech is truthful, make sure your speech is with grace, make sure your speech is with love, and slow to anger. Make sure you control that anger." We shouldn't be taking revenge. We shouldn't let our anger control us in such a way that we are revengeful to people. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." God's going to take care of those who hurt you. God's going to take care of those who are sinful. It's not my job. It's not your job. It's God's job to do that. We should be always renouncing anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So, get that anger out. Renounce it. Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So we have instructions as Christians to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Put that away from your mouth. So in conclusion, we are going to look at what we just talked about, those things that are slow to speak, and desire for godly speech in oneself and also in others. And our characteristics of godly speech in relation to God, well, it gives God the glory. It also gives him thanks and praise. We should always honor God. And our godly speech confesses Jesus Christ as the Lord. And our characteristics of godly speech to others, it should be gentle, graceful, and tactful. It's kind. It gives instructions and edifies individuals. It's honest. It's truthful and sincere. It will speak of God and his works. And Jesus was a perfect example of that when he dwelled here on earth. And it's an example that we should adapt to our lives. Slow to anger, as James had put in verse 19 of chapter 1. And we see that there's reason for anger. One is jealousy, pride, and the truth. We also know that sometimes people are justified to be angry. We looked at Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, when he was in the temple. We saw Moses got angry. And the results of anger, well, there's strife. God's judgment will be upon you, and also sin, which separates us from God. And how are we as Christians supposed to deal with anger? Well, first of all, we should be slow to anger. Control our anger. We shouldn't take revenge. That's God's job, not ours. We should renounce anger at all times. So as Christians, we have responsibility to be God's people, to be his servants, to be his ambassadors to people in the world. So with that, we're going to ask anyone in the audience who is not a Christian, and if they want to be a part of God's family, please come forward and also, if you are an erring child of God, we encourage you to come forward so that we may assist you in that way, in any way that you need.